Savannah asked me to pray for her father. You understand that she's 15 years old and he won't let her drive yet. Is that not true? Yeah, it's pretty true. All right. We love our kids in this church. Let's talk about Ephesians. Ephesians is an interesting book, incredible book. Let me begin this way. And Don, I'm having some feedback up here. Maybe in the pulpit mic. Okay, thank you. All right. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: much of the trouble in the church today is due to the fact that we are so subjective, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed, so interested in ourselves, so egocentric, having forgotten God, having become so interested in ourselves, we become miserable and wretched and spend our time in shallows and in miseries, as Shakespeare put it in his play Julius Caesar. The message of the Bible from beginning to end is designed to bring us back to God, to humble us before God, and to enable us to see our true relationship to Him. And that is the great theme of Ephesians. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ raised Him from the dead. We get that. And made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. But He doesn't stop there. In chapter 2, He says this: and raised us up with Him and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing yourself this morning sitting in the heavenly places, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. So, in summary, God made Him to sit on the throne of God, Revelation 4 and 5 says, and made us to sit with Him. Let's consider the implications of sitting. Christianity does not begin with doing anything. Not church membership, not catechism, not baptism, maybe tithing. Oh, all right. Christianity does not begin with walking. Christianity begins with sitting at the feet of Jesus. You remember anybody in Scripture that sat at the feet of Jesus? Mary and Martha. Here's the story. Jesus and His disciples were on their way, probably to Jerusalem. He came to a village, probably Bethany, where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. The roast beef is in the oven and it's starting to burn. And she had just slid the biscuits in there with them, and they're starting to get too brown. And the coleslaw is out at the well and in the well house, and it needs to be brought in and served. And the potato salad, the potatoes haven't been peeled yet. And you got to go get the eggs from the chicken coop. She needed help. She called to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Don't you love manipulation in ministry, in life, in families? hey, you pray for me because I grew up with three sisters. You've met those sisters. One of them you know particularly well. Well, tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. In our study Wednesday night of Hebrews, we've covered Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, David, Nehemiah, all the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them spoke in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for our sinfulness, us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Christian life begins with Christ, not with you, not with me. It begins with him, of whom we are told that when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The individual Christian life begins with a person in Christ. That is to say, when by faith we see ourselves seated together with him in the heavens. Watchman Nee put it this way, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. But that is a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says, if we don't get dinner fixed, the roast beef and the coleslaw and the potato salad and the banana pudding. Oh, help, Lord, I need help. How will we feed these silly men? If we do not walk, how can we ever get where we're going? How can we attain anything without our effort to become Christians and to become godly and to be sanctified? But Christianity is an interesting business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. Jesus said it, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. Nee said it this way, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done by Jesus at the cross. That is why Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down. Mary, sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it for ourselves. Walking implies effort, but God says that we are saved not by works, but by grace are you saved through faith. We constantly speak of being saved through faith, but what do we mean by it? We mean this, that we are saved by reposing in the Lord Jesus. We do nothing whatever to save ourselves. We can't. Ephesians 2:1 will say that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. A dead man can't do very much. Spiritually, we're dead. We need God to give us the gift of life. We did nothing whatever to save ourselves. We simply laid upon him the burden of our sin-sick soul. I did that at Boise State University, no question. just gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. After a pastor came up to me in the cafeteria, just tossed a four spiritual law booklet down there, and he said, "Can you read?" "Well, yeah, I think I can. I'm a freshman in college. Yeah, I think I can." He said, "I'll see you next week. Tell me what you think about it." And he walked away. Well, that booklet changed my life. It brought me to an understanding. I could not save myself. All the religious things I'd been doing my whole life really didn't help. I needed Jesus. We did nothing whatever to save ourselves. We simply laid upon him the burden of our souls. What does it really mean to sit down? When we walk or stand, we bear on our legs all the weight of our own body. But when we sit down, our weight rests upon the chair or the couch on which we sit. We grow weary when we walk or stand, but we feel rested when we sit down for a while. In walking or standing, we expend a great deal of energy. But when we are seated, we relax at once because the strain no longer falls upon our muscles and nerves, but upon something outside of ourselves. So also in the spiritual realm, we sit down to sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our health, our old age, our young age, our driving for the first time, our future, everything. We rest it upon the Lord. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We let him bear the responsibility. We cease to carry it for ourselves. In the creation, let's think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the creation, who wrote Genesis? God. God dictated it to Moses in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Remember, he came down as a pillar of fire and met and talked to Moses face to face. We know that because Moses was transformed. They had to put a veil over him just to stand in his presence. He was gloriously vibrant, alive, being in the presence of God. And God told him what to write. In the beginning, God. God worked from the first to the sixth day and rested on the seventh. We may truthfully say that for those first 6 days, God was very busy. We don't know how he did it. But I can tell you right now, we did not evolve from a little amoeba. That is silly. It did not happen. It could not happen. Don't be tricked. People don't want to believe in God. So they have to come up, as Romans chapter 1 says, you have to come up with another theory of, and it just lists the tree of life right there in Romans 1. And said that's what they substitute for the worship of God. The task God set for himself was completed in 6 days. He ceased to work. The seventh day, Saturday, became the Sabbath of God. It was God's rest day. But what about Adam and Eve? Where did he stand in relation to that rest of God? Adam was created on Friday, the sixth day, Genesis chapter 1. Clearly then, Adam had no part in those first 6 days of work, for he came into being only at their end. God's day of rest, Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day was in fact Adam's first full day. God worked 6 days creating the world and then enjoyed his Sabbath rest. Adam began his life entering into God's rest, and then Adam went to work. What did he do? Named the animals. That's all he had to do. Think up a name for every animal on the face of the earth. The world was different. There were animals worldwide. There was a greenhouse effect, in my opinion. And that's why we find oil at the North Pole and the South Pole. Vegetation that's been transformed into oil by the pressure of sudden catastrophic events happening. The world has changed. It was because God's work of creation was truly complete that Adam's life could begin with rest in a pristine, wonderful world. No thorns, no mosquitoes. Well, I'm not sure about that one. The gospel message is that God has completed the work of redemption and that we need to do nothing whatever to merit it. We don't deserve it. We can enter by faith directly into the riches in glory of his finished work. We know biblically that between these two historical facts, between God's rest after creation and then God's rest in redemption in Christ at the crucifixion, the burial, and the glorious resurrection of Christ, there lies the whole tragic story of Adam and Eve's sin and judgment, of mankind's unceasing, unprofitable labor, and of the coming of the Son of God to toil and to give himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world until mankind's lost position was recovered by faith as a gracious gift of God. Our Christian life begins with the discovery of what God has provided. The range of his finished work from this point onward proceeds as it began, not on the basis of our work, but on that of the finished work of another, of Jesus Christ himself. How can I receive the power for service? How can I do anything for the kingdom of God? Must I labor for it? Earn it? Must I plead with God for it in prayer? Must I afflict my soul with fasting and self-denial to merit it? Well, those might be good ideas, pretty good ideas, but no. Must I tithe to pay for it? Never. That is not the teaching of Scripture. How did we receive the forgiveness of our sins? Somebody died for us. We didn't deserve it. The wages of sin is death. That's why we're all in the death process. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us that it was according to the riches of his grace and that this was freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Because Jesus died on the cross, my sins are forgiven. Because he is exalted to the throne, I am endued with power from on high. I do not merit forgiveness, neither do I merit the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's going to mention in verse 13. The guarantee of my eternal salvation is having the Holy Spirit residing within me. I receive everything by sitting down, not by doing, not by walking, but by resting in what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Who are you this morning? Mary or Martha? Personally, I like this picture of Mary a little better. Forget Rembrandt and all those other guys. Give me a modern picture. Let's look at John chapter 3. Who's in John chapter 3? A guy named Nicodemus, the third wealthiest person in all of Israel at that time. He controlled all the water rights, Josephus says, in the entire country. His family controlled the water. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, a religious leader, one of the 70, named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night, coward. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him. Jesus replied, Truly, truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How much did you have to do when you were born the first time? Marina, you want to say something about that? No? Nothing. Mama did all the work. Well, maybe Daddy did some of it. Not much. Come on, push. That's about it. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Don't be confused about that. What's he talking about? Don't tell me baptism. If you do, I'm going to slap you. Well, no, I won't. But it's not talking about baptism. Marina, your sweet baby is encased in what right now? Water. Thank you. We call it other words, but water. Born of water and the Spirit. I remember when Hope, my late wife, was pregnant with number three son. And she's 9 months pregnant. And our next door neighbor, Jocelyn, came over with a gift card to Caruso's Italian restaurant in North Dallas. Anybody been to Caruso's? Some of you have. They have the musicians from the University of North Texas or SMU, different colleges, come with live music. It was a delightful evening with my sweet, beautiful wife. There she is, not quite able to eat all of her food in the condition she was in. And I remember suddenly the cheesecake was floating through the door. I think it was probably carried by a waiter or waitress. I don't remember that. I just remember the cheesecake was coming. And Hope grabbed my hand and she said, We are going now. But the cheesecake, did your wife ever say now to you men? It means now. Well, her water had broke. I think it was the exuberance my son felt about the cheesecake coming through the door. Well, for whatever reason, he gave a kick or a shout or a nudge and the water broke and Hope says, we're out of here. And 24 hours after intense labor, our number three son was born at Baylor Hospital. Flesh is born of flesh. Spirit is born of the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. With Nicodemus, it was a question of how to be born again. We really don't have any control at our natural birth. Mama does it. The doctors are involved, nurses. Here in Ephesians, it is something even more improbable, something not only to be affected in us as new birth, but to be seen and accepted as ours because it has already been effected long ago in someone else in Jesus on the cross, dying for us. How could such a thing be? We cannot explain it. We must receive it from God as something he has done. We were not born with Christ in a little manger in Bethlehem. No. But Scripture says we were crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, figuratively speaking. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our union with him began, therefore, with his death. How can I prove this? You ever heard a story about a prodigal son? Naughty little boy. Incredible story. In the words of Luke 15, verse 34, 32, Jesus reveals what it is that in the sphere of redemption supremely rejoices his heavenly Father's heart. A son coming back to the Father. It is not an elder brother who toils incessantly for the Father, but a younger brother who lets the Father do everything for him. This boy didn't deserve it. Y'all know the story? Shall I read it to you? We got time. We may go over today. That'll be all right. Dave Evans is buying lunch for all of you on the front row there anyway. Amen. Luke 15, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them," the older and the younger. Not long after that, the younger son got it all together and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Y'all know what a pig farm is like? Have you ever been on a pig farm? I have. My uncle wasn't a pig farmer. He was an independently wealthy truck owner, 60 semis, and traveled the whole Pacific Northwest. But he had a pig farm with 3,000 pigs. And when the wind shifted, you could smell it 50 miles away. It was an incredible place. If you drove your car in to work there, as I did a couple times, at his request for different reasons. Man, you couldn't go on a date for 3 weeks later because your car would smell so bad, nobody would ride with you. Well, here he is, wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Just put me to work. Give me some clothes. Give me some food.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him," meaning his father was watching for him, "and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' And the father says, 'Oh yeah, that's right. Work until you pay it all back.'" No, he didn't say that. "Quick, bring a robe. Clothe this boy. Put a ring on his finger, a family ring, the crescent ring. Put sandals on his feet. He's barefoot. He's destitute." Well, what a picture. When the prodigal returned home, having wasted his substance in riotous living, the father said not a word of rebuke for the waste, nor a word of inquiry regarding the money lost. He did not sorrow over all that was spent. He only rejoiced over the opportunity the son's return afforded him for giving more. It was the father's joy that he could find in his prodigal son a person worthy of the robe, the ring, the shoes, and the party, the feast. It was his sorrow that in the elder son he found no such opportunity. It is a grief to the heart of God when we try to provide things for him and try to earn his favor. We can't do it. It's a gift. He is so very, very rich. It gives him true joy when we just let him give and give and give again to us. It is a grief to him too when we try to do things for him, for he is so very, very able. He longs that we will just let him do as he has done. He wants to be the giver eternally. He wants to be the doer eternally. He's provided salvation. Just take it. What do you think that son did, the younger son? He's probably weeping. He's humbled. He's probably bowing before his father. But he accepts the robe and the ring and the sandals and the party. If only we saw how rich and how great God is, we would stop our Martha doing and sit at his feet as Mary did. Ephesians 1:4, in love. The commentaries don't know what to do with that. I really haven't explained it yet. Maybe next week I will. Tacked on at the end of verse 4, in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. We're his children, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The younger prodigal son was all wrong, but he came home and he found rest. And that's where our Christian life begins. God being rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have you bowed in his presence? Have you realized what Jesus did for you and that God loves you so much? He's provided everything spiritually for you. Don't get all caught up in the material things of this earth. You ain't taking none of it with you. You understand that? None of it. Over 100 funerals we've had in this church since I've been here. They didn't take anything with them. The casket was empty. Well, except for my late wife. Her matching earrings were left on her when they buried her. Boy, did I chew out Beatty's funeral home for that. Here the boys bought her a beautiful necklace and they left the earrings on her. Oh, I'm teasing. But I'm not teasing, but I am. When she rises in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye out of that grave, earrings won't matter. She's going to be shining like the stars, beautifully radiant, glorious, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal, dying, decaying body will put on immortality. That's what Jesus has provided for us if we'll just take it. It's a free gift. Have you taken it? I hope you have. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Father, thank you that you are such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, adopting us. We were naughty. We were rebellious. We don't deserve it. We wasted the inheritance. We haven't lived as we should. And we can't make it up by anything we can do. But we don't have to. You've provided everything we need, sitting at your feet, worshiping you, listening to you, being transformed by the goodness and the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, as we walk with you. Father, have mercy on us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.